So this morning, we're taking a break from our human project series because I have the, I'm going to say pleasure, of preaching a message that, a scripture that was assigned to me as part of my examination for ordination for commissioned pastor of faith formation. Yeah. So welcome to the person who's examining me and to those who have come to support me. So out of the four options given to me, I've chosen to preach on Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Moses is making a number of different points in this passage. And they're all tied together by God's covenant with the Israelites and his covenant with us. And by how we and our children learn and grow in Christ through obedience to the law, God's word for us. And this is the essence of faith formation, which is the lifelong journey of being transformed into the image of Jesus for the sake of others. Now, it's an Old Testament passage, so before you discount it and say, those rules no longer apply to me, or I don't have any children, so how could it possibly be relevant? Let me assure you that this isn't the case. If you track with me, you'll discover, like I did, that this passage is very important for our relationship with God and with each other today. So at this point, I'd like to invite Lee Jane to come forward and read Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9.
These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe the land that you are crossing, the Jordan, to possess, that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your fathers promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Thank you, God, for your word.
Did you know in Canada that it's against the law to remove a Band-Aid in public? And in Oshawa, Ontario, it's against the law to climb a tree. It's also against the law to eat ice cream on Bank Street on a Sunday while in Ottawa. Or how about the law in Etobicoke, Ontario, where it's illegal to have more than 3.5 inches of water in your bathtub? And I'm not sure how they were thinking they were going to enforce that one, but it's on the books. And just in case you think we've escaped, in BC, it's against the law to kill a Sasquatch. Now, these laws may be humorous to us now, but at some point, some people thought they were important laws to have in order to help us live together as community. And indeed, that is the intent of the thousands of federal, provincial, and municipal laws that we have in this country. Laws that govern areas of our community and personal life. I looked up on Wikipedia, and the federal laws come in 19 categories. like criminal law, human rights law, Aboriginal law, and labor and employment law. So what would life be like if there was no law against murdering each other? Or if there were no labor and employment laws governing working conditions and how many hours we can work? While we might not agree with every law, we can hopefully agree that the intent of the laws are to help us live together in community and in a way identify us as a nation. The law that God gave Israel functioned much the same way. After 400 years in slavery and surrounded by Egyptian culture and worship, God wanted the Israelites to let go of their Egypt way of life and embrace a new life centered around him. So God, out of his love, made a covenant with Israel. Now, a covenant is an agreement between two parties, usually in the ancient world, between a king and his subjects, outlining what they would do for each other and how they would live together. Also outlined the consequences of failure to keep part of the covenant. Israel's part of the covenant between God and themselves was to keep the commands, decrees, and laws, often referred to simply as the law. The law that the Lord gave the Israelites told the Israelites how they could worship their God, how they could live together in community, and set them apart from the communities around them. It gave them a national identity. And the Ten Commandments, which Marcos read earlier, are a summary of the law of God. So I see three sections in these verses. The first section I'll call the introduction. It's verses 1-3. The imperative, or the command, is the second section in verses 4-5. And finally, the third section is the instruction. So we have three sections: introduction, imperative, and instruction. Let's quickly look at the introduction, verses 1-3. Moses makes it very clear in this passage that the Israelites were to obey the law that God had given them for them to flourish in this new land. They were to fear the Lord with worshipful reverence, trust, and obedience. And also important for this flourishing was to pass on the law to their children. So that's how he sets up the next verses. The second section is the imperative. We've already heard these verses a couple times, but it's called the Shema, verses 4-5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. As you saw in the video for faithful Jews, past and present, the Shema was recited daily and when they came together in the synagogue. The Shema summarizes the core of their religion and is the closest thing they have to a creed. It is the foundation of God's law, a law that is built on love, God's love for the Israelites, and his desire for their love in response. The Shema begins with a command, an imperative. The word translated here, as we learned earlier, implies obedience in response to what the person said. Moses is saying, pay attention, listen, and obey. We've all experienced a scenario that goes something like this. Parent says to child, it's time to clean up your toys. Child says, okay, and keeps on playing. A few minutes later, the parent says again, didn't I tell you to clean up your toys? You're not doing it. To hear without obeying is not really to hear at all. Look at the rest of verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was a radical statement for the ancient Jews. Because in that world, where their worship was commonly worship of many gods. And Moses is saying, unlike those other nations, we don't worship many gods. We worship one God. He is the God of creation, the God who sustains and cares for all things and governs all things. And this belief alone set the Israelites apart from the religions around them. The second part of the Shema is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Here, understanding the Hebrew meaning helps us to understand this part of the verse because the words in Hebrew are slightly different than how we understand them today. In Hebrew, the heart refers to a person's intellect, emotions, and will. The soul is one's entire being or passion. And strength is not a physical strength or a mental strength, but refers to muchness or vary. And taken all together then, this passage is saying that we must love our God, the only God, with our entire being, with every part of us. The whole covenant relationship then between God and Israel, as indicated by the Shema, is founded on love. God loved Israel by giving them the law, and he desired their love in return. Does the Shema sound familiar to you? In Mark 12, 29, 31, Jesus recites the Shema along with Leviticus 19, 18. In response to the question, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no greater commandment than these. Through the quoting of the Shema, Jesus establishes that this command continues to apply to us today. He links the Old Testament with the New Testament. The covenant God made with the Israelites required complete obedience to God. And in the ancient culture, failure meant death. However, knowing that the Israelites could not keep the law, God provided a temporary way of redemption through the sacrificing of an animal. The Israelites, as we see in the Old Testament, not only failed to keep the law, but chose to serve other gods around them. And the truth is that we're pretty much the same. But the good news for us is Jesus paid the price for our failure to keep God's covenant by his death and resurrection. He fulfilled the Old Testament that required a sinless sacrifice and established a new covenant that says if we believe in him, he forgives our sins. No longer is the shedding of blood required. In the New Testament, we learn how to live our lives under this new covenant, empowered by the Holy Spirit in response to God's grace and mercy. The foundation of the new covenant is love, as shown again by Jesus reciting the Shema. Wholehearted love for God, shown through obedience to him and radical love for our neighbor, continues to be the foundation of our lives in Jesus Christ. So we've looked at the introduction, we've looked at the imperative, and now we come to the third part, the instruction. Moses gave the Israelites a number of instructions about how they could follow the law and pass them down to their children. And I believe these instructions are still important for us today. And they help us understand how we can grow in our faith, how we can take this core of the law, the Shema, and live it out in our daily lives. Verse 6 begins with the instruction to write the commandments on one's own heart. So it begins with us. We cannot pass along what we do not know ourselves. We are asked to internalize God's word, the Bible, through things like memorization, studying the Bible, or other spiritual disciplines. Doing this allows for who God is and what he desires for our lives to be in one's consciousness all the time. As we come to know God through his word, we find ourselves being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. One commentator gave this image of what internalizing God's commands look like. He said, imagine an engraver of monuments taking a hammer and chisel with painstaking care, etching a text into a solid granite slab. A very slow and laborious task. But once it is done, the words are there to stay. So too, having the word of God etched into our hearts makes them part of us, and they are there to stay. Once we have internalized the commands of God, verse 7 says that we are to impress them on our children. Think again of the image of this engraver. I'm so pleased every time I see the kids come up front and recite the memory verses that they're learning in children's church. The word of God is being engraved into their hearts. Now, the best kind of teaching of engraving this, the word of God, onto the hearts of our children is not simply passing on information. It's not simply reading the stories of the Bible. It's not simply saying, oh, this is what this means or this is what that means. It's living out our faith in Jesus Christ together. Together as family or community, living out the commitments, values, and practices that come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Together, seeing God in the everyday, looking for object lessons in daily life that we can talk to our children about. While primarily the role of parents, impressing the commandments of God, the character of God, the need for Jesus and our Christian values on the hearts and lives of children, and I'm going to include youth, is also our responsibility as a church. Fuller Youth Institute did a big research project with 200 churches. And one of their findings was that youth with 5 non-related believing adults in their lives was a factor in determining if youth stayed in church. So 5 non-related believing adults in their lives. Now, while this is about adult and youth relationships, youth, this applies to you as well. You can be one of the 5 for someone younger than you. And I actually love seeing the youth interacting with the kids after church and downstairs. The denomination's faith formation ministry put out an information sheet called 10 Ways to Connect with Children and Teens in Your Church. And there's a copy in your bulletin. I'm not going to go through it. I encourage you to read it. And I'm also going to encourage the youth to read it because I think that'll give you some ideas of what you can do with children and revive. In the second part of verse 7, we learn more about how we are to instruct our children. Moses uses a literary technique called merism, which refers to using opposite terms that refer not just to the specific action, but to everything in between. So we have sayings in English like from A to Z, or is it Z in Canada? Or nuts to bolts. And we're not talking specifically about the nut and the bolt or the A and the Z. We're talking about everything in between. And so Moses instructs us to talk about the commandments when we sit at home and when we walk along the road. And he's not meaning just in those two instances. Sitting is an activity. And walking, sitting is inactivity, and walking is activity. And together, they encompass all of human activity. The second merism is when you lie down and when you get up, meaning the totality of time. So all our human activity and all our time is really the totality of our human life. Everything about our life. And to me, this shows that our love for and obedience to God is to be at the center of our life. Being in relationship with God is not meant just for Sunday mornings or our devotions. Our relationship with God is to saturate every part of our life. When you first read verses 8 and 9, they seem really strange if you were to take them literally. And there are some Jews that do, but that's not what Moses intended. Moses meant when he said to tie them, the law, as symbols on your heads and bind them on your foreheads, was that the Jewish observance of the law marked their identity, because it made them different from the other nations around them. Today in our society, where anything and anyone is worshipped, and there are no common values, it is an affront to many to say that we believe in one God and that he is the only God. We identify ourselves as a Christ follower when we live the countercultural ways of Jesus Christ. We are saying, I belong to God. Then Moses goes and says to write the commandments on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, door frames are simply the wooden frames around our doors. But what is the gate in this text? Here he means the village or city gate. Now the gate was the center of town activity where the marketplace was held and judicial decisions were made. Writing the commandments on the village gate identifies the village as being part of God's covenant, and it makes the commandments visible to all. So what is the significance of the doorframe and the gate today? I think it's a matter of identification, marking where we live as belonging to God. Notice the progression in these verses. First, Moses points to the individual, write the commandments on your heart. Then to the home and by extension their family by writing them on the door frames. And finally, the whole village. For most of the people, that encompassed their entire life. To me, it signifies that all of life is subject to God's covenant with his people. In this passage, Moses has been reiterating what Israel's part of their covenant with God was, to love and obey him with their whole being in every part of their life. And the New Testament covenant under which we live continues to ask us to love and obey God with our whole being and in every part of our life. The difference is we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. And when we fail, and let's admit it, we will, we have the assurance that Jesus' death and resurrection has paid the price for our failure. As John 3:16 says, God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. And in response to this amazing gift of grace, how can we do less than love and live in gratitude to God? Loving both God and our neighbor with our whole being. We are on this journey together of being transformed into the image of Jesus for the sake of others through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us continue to seek God and work together for the glory of God and in thanksgiving for his gift of grace. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team up while I lead us in prayer. So let us pray. Covenant God, thank you that in Jesus Christ, a new covenant was established. A covenant whose foundation continues to be love, love for you and others. We confess, God, that we do not keep our part of the covenant with you. We fail time and time again to love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive us, God. Thank you for passages like Deuteronomy 6 that show us what it means to live our lives totally for you. Help us as both parents and this community continue to live out our faith with our children and youth. How we long for them to come to know you as their Father and Lord, as we have. We ask for your Holy Spirit to continue to work in our hearts and lives so that we will become transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ for the sake of others. May our lives lived in gratitude to you bring you glory and honor. Amen.